Good morning. How you all doing? I need you to do a favor for me. You ready? Okay. If you can, stand. If you can't, sit. Turn to the person on your left and say, "You look marvelous." Turn to the people on your right and say, "I don't know about you." You can have a seat. Before I preach a long sermon, I always have people stand to do something like that. Oh, now they're nervous. Let's see. We've been talking about living life in the Spirit. It's actually a sermon series. So what I'd like to do is to begin by recapping where we've been. We began a couple weeks ago talking about the fact that we are the fruit of God's backyard craft project, making people out of dirt, breathing life into them. And it went bad when Adam and Eve sinned, a problem which God addressed at the cross. We talked about the idea that our faith in what Jesus accomplished by way of the cross and the empty tomb has resulted in God enlivening us, giving us new life, eternal life, making us into new creatures. The old is gone, the new has come. And along the way, as we walk this new life, we have been invited by God to make the most of this life that he's made available to us, that he's provided, that we might be all that God intended. Actually, that we might become the people that Jesus imagined as he died on the cross. And Paul, to that end, has urged each one of us in Jesus to make ourselves available to God, available for his kingdom, by surrendering our bodies and our minds and realizing a renewed mind, that we might live above the lies as we choose the truth as expressed through the scriptures. Now, as you think about that big picture, that's a pretty good deal. We sinned, we continue to sin, Jesus died, and by faith, you and I get to live the kind of life that's only possible because of God's Spirit. Now, it's at that point, as we're processing this, living the life that the Spirit makes possible, that you and I discover a small problem. Now, I want to challenge you this morning to own this problem, okay? Can you say, "Yes, I'll own this problem"? Because it's so easy to look to that person you just said you look marvelous to and say, "Wow, you're one of those people Pastor Les is talking about this morning," but we're not going to go there. But there are a whole bunch of born-again, saved, rescued, given new life type people who are significantly content just to be saved for heaven. And some of you are thinking, "Well, what's wrong with that? I want to go to heaven." And that's great. But Jesus didn't die so that we could go to heaven. He died so that we could live this amazing life with him and then spend eternity with him in heaven. You see, what happens is some of us get caught up in this peace that God makes possible with him because of our faith. And this peace, this wholeness, this arrangement that we have with sin and guilt where it no longer is part of our life, kind of messes with us. It's a fruit of being born again. It's a fruit of visiting the cross. But it's not just so we get to go to heaven. Think about that this afternoon. Now, there are days, and you probably know this, there are days when living this life that we call the Christian life ain't much fun. Now, I know, Carol, that's bad English, but it ain't much fun. And it's just downright difficult. Anybody have one of those this week? Yeah. So you know what I'm talking about. But if we read through Paul's writing, just a casual stroll through his writings, it's more than enough for us to catch that being born again is way, way bigger than going to heaven. Now, I wish... You don't always get what you wish for, do you? I wish we could just stay here today and read and talk through Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, all the way through it. And, you know, I'll say a few things, you'll say something, and somebody over there say, no, you're nuts, and somebody over there say, no, he's right. And we just have this grand time, but my fear would be that my wife would get hungry and leave long before we finish. And some of you probably would do the same thing, because you can only go so far in an empty stomach, right? So what I'm going to do this morning, with your permission, and I'm assuming that, I'm not going to actually ask for it, I'm going to just take some excerpts out of what Paul has written so that we can begin to plumb the depth, to measure the width and the height of the life that Jesus has made possible in that moment when we surrendered our hearts to him. Not just saved to be a better me or a better you, but saved to allow his life to be lived through our lives, that we might indeed serve his kingdom. Now, to do that this morning, I want to begin with three basic salvation principles, and I know you know this, but I just need to toss it out there, you know, just in case, you know, somebody missed class that day. But the three principles. First principle, we are saved into or for the body, for the church, for the kingdom. There are no lone wolf believers. So nobody who knows Jesus should be running around saying, I don't really need to go to the building. I don't really need to gather other people because, you know, me and God, we got it worked out. That's not a real thing. So that's the first principle. The second principle, we are gifted or empowered for service. That is, we are saved to do, not to collect trophies. Does that make sense? Okay, then the third thing is we are saved and gifted to produce fruit. That is the impact of what we do with, for Jesus and his church usually produces something that's measurable in the life of others, in the life of the church, or even in our own lives. Or, and this is a really cool part, we make God smile. He's not saying, dang, look at that, Jesus. I like that stuff. These are the principles that everything else I'm going to say this morning and everything that I wish I could say this morning all hang on these three things. They're like the legs on a stool. And if you kick one of the legs out, what happens to the person on the stool? Over they go. And so we're looking for all these principles to be wholly presented in our lives. And so this morning, just because I like continuity, we're going to overlap some of the verses we looked at last week. Romans chapter 12. You have your Bible. You can turn there. It'll probably be easy for you because I told you to put bubblegum in the margin there. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, our life in Christ, if you want a title on those couple of verses, we read, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And God's will is that which is good, that which is pleasing, and that which is perfect. And what Paul describes here is the believer's mindset of availability and surrender to Christ. What Jesus did for me when I asked him to apply that to my life, what he was looking for me was me saying, I'm available for you to live in me and through me. And all of that yields an awareness and understanding of what God's will is for me. And when you do that, you understand what God's will is for you. And when we come together and we put that together, we recognize what God's will is for us as a congregation. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, even you, every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. Aren't you glad your toe isn't where you have your taste buds? Wouldn't that be kind of gross? For just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You guys are probably so glad that they don't put me in a microphone and have me lead singing. It would be very scary. And so, according to Paul, as we find our lives being renewed by Christ in response to faith and grace, what we ought to be seeing in our lives, we ought to be realizing that we have been saved into his body. Now, we didn't get that the moment we asked Jesus to be our Savior, but we got that as we went along and hung out with these other people. We realized that we can do more, that we can become more when we're with those that are around us. And we all know that there are certain people that when we hang around, we become more in multiple ways because they feed us. Cakes and cookies. But beyond that, there's this challenging our hearts and our souls to become more like Jesus. And I love, you know, and occasionally I'll tell you that all doesn't really mean all, but in this passage where he's talking about everyone and all, he means it here. There are no exceptions. There's no fine print. There's nothing in the text that says, well, it's everybody but the people who sit in the back row. You know, it's not like that. It's all of us. In Jesus Christ, we're all part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the church. And we're all unique members. Now, my friends, this being saved into Christ's body ought to begin in us a life-focused shift. You know, before I got saved, my life was about me. I had an I problem. And when I got saved, that didn't magically go away, because when I got saved, I was thinking, I got saved. God moved heaven and earth so that Les Cool could be saved. I am saved. And everything's now about me and Jesus Christ. But as we start hanging around with others in the body of Christ, this focus on I shifts to a focus on we. I was saved by faith so that I might be united with we. Let's say that together. We. No I. We. And that's what we become in Jesus Christ. One body, many parts. And we see that in verse 5 there. And each part, each person, each Christ follower is a vital cog in the machine, if you want to think about it as a machine, called the church. A couple illustrations for you. While we're in here this morning, we have people out in the parking lot, and they're going to pull one tire off of every car. Okay? And then we're going to see how many people can drive home on three wheels. How many think they're going to get home today? How many are hoping I'm joking about the person in the parking lot with a lug wrench? Try winning a football game without a quarterback. I know it's possible, but my goodness, it would be very, 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 very difficult. And try baking a cheesecake without cream cheese. I mean, really good cream cheese. I mean, there are people who make it, but it tastes like, you know that foam they make mattresses out of? Yeah, okay, so you really can't do that. In the same way, the church, to be a fully functioning body, to do what Christ has intended for it to do in its community, is almost impossible if all the parts don't play. It would be like having three tires on your car. And sadly, my friends, and you know this, there are a whole lot of churches that just get by because they have members who are sitting in a pew holding a ticket for heaven, and they missed the message about the life they should have been living on their way there. Paul also wrote, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And if it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. And if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. Every pastor hopes there's a whole bunch of people gifted with giving in their congregation. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do so cheerfully. You see, in Jesus Christ, we've been enlivened, we've been enabled by the Holy Spirit, but we have also been empowered to serve the body, to serve as the body. And we do so most effectively when we make use of our gifts. In these verses, Paul identified 7 spiritual gifts. There are 15 or more, and I think I have 16 on the sheet I put in your bulletins for you this morning with little definitions and some points so that you could recognize them. Don't go there now. Break my little heart if you read that instead of listening to me. Same for you on live stream. Put that paper away. I see you. Every Christ follower, every believer, say that with me. Every Christ follower, every believer. Can you hear the people on live stream all over town? We have been given by the Spirit a gift or gifts. And we are to discover them, to develop them, that we might be deployed to serve with and for the church. Now, what I'd like to do is to define this thing called gift. And I'm going to bet we're all not going to agree on this today. Are you okay with that? I mean, even though I'm the one up here talking, you can disagree with me, okay? You might be wrong, but you can disagree with me. And I might be wrong, and you can straighten me out later. But these spiritual gifts, I like to think of them as spiritual enablements. And I don't think that's really a word, so I put a hyphen in it. If you put a hyphen in a word, it becomes a word. But it's a spiritual enablement that's given by God through the agency of His Spirit. You see, when we ask Jesus to be our Savior, God cracks open our soul, our heart, and He stuffs His Spirit inside of us, all of Him. And so that Dale and Elizabeth and Joe and me and Dottie and each of you around the room, even those I still don't know your names, all of us got all of the Holy Spirit. It's all inside. And that kind of blows my mind. You know, it's like a poof when I think that all of God is somehow stuffed inside of me. But it's there. And because I know Jesus, this Holy Spirit that has come inside me has enabled me for service to, with, and for the body of Christ, the church. No one gets left out. And I know you know somebody that you're pretty sure when God was handing out brains, thought he said, do you want pains? And they said, no, thank you, and walked on by. That's not what happens with our spiritual gifts. He just places them there. Now, here's probably the most important thing I'm going to tell you this morning. Having these empowerments is not about how powerful you are. It's about how you are powerful. Does that make a difference for you? Not how powerful, but how you are powerful, which is why I'm encouraging you to discover your spiritual gifts. You see, the Holy Spirit, this power energizes the work of service. And what it does is it allows us to produce more fruit than we would if we tried it on our own. For instance, it's not that you can't give without the gift of giving, but those who have the gift seem to give deeper and longer and enjoy it more than the rest. It's not that we can't believe without the gift of faith, but it's that those who have the gift of faith, they believe, they can hold, they can almost touch what doesn't yet exist. And that's why if you find somebody's got the gift of faith, pray that they want to be your friend. Because they'll help you see and become what you would miss on your own. These spiritual enablements, as assigned by God, add to, they go beyond our natural abilities, our learned skills. They make us supernatural. Think of yourself when you discover your gifts, you develop your gifts, and you're deployed into ministry and you're producing fruit, you're like a superhero in the church. Spiritually empowered. Now, occasionally, God uses us outside of our gifts. He does what I call hijacking. And he does it for maybe any one of us on an occasion where he needs something done. You're not the one, but you're the one that's there. Or you've been put on the spot and he hijacks you and you get to do something you couldn't do on a normal occasion. I was in a room, my little church, Hope Community Church, had been invited by Pastor Marvel to join. Wouldn't that be an awesome name as a pastor, Pastor Marvel? To join Pastor Marvel and his congregation, we were going to have a movie and popcorn night. And we had, it was an amazing movie. My people came. We were there. We had the movie. We had popcorn soda all over the floor. Everybody's having a grand time. We get to the end of the service, and Pastor Marvel gets up front, and he says, "This has been such a good evening. We're going to finish it with something even better. We're going to have a healing service here tonight. And my good friend, brother Les Cool, come on up, because I'm going to have you help me heal these people who are broken." And I'm sitting there going, "Well, that's not something I do." And he drags me up, and he gives me one of his bear hugs, and he says, "This is how this is going to work, Les. You're going to stand over there, and I'm going to go way over there, and I'm going to pray, and they're going to come forward, and you lay hands on them, and you heal them." And I'm standing over here going, "Oh, I'm going to be found out to be a fraud this evening." And he's over there and he does his thing, and I'm still looking down. I'm scared to death, and I hear chairs moving and people starting to get up, and I glance over and I see him over there, and he's got his hands on this first person, and he's over there praying. I couldn't hear what he's saying, but I look up and here comes this lady pushing her very formidable looking husband in a wheelchair, and I go, "Oh God, they're going to ask me to make him walk." And I kid you not, as they approached me, God said to me, "Ask them about their marriage." And so I did. And they both burst into tears. And they began to unweave this story of how they've been pretending to be married so that they can get certain benefits from the church and certain benefits from the government. And we prayed. And they went over and got in Pastor Marvel's line because he needed to know. And one after another, people came forward. And in that moment, God gave me a question for each of them. I don't have the gift of healing. But in that moment, God hijacked me. And he gave me gifts of knowledge and wisdom. I knew things about people I'd never met before. And I knew how to process that I might be part of their soul healing. God hijacks us occasionally, but normally, he uses us as he has gifted us. For the last couple of weeks, I've been asking you to take a spiritual gift inventory. Many of you have done that. You've sent me your scores. Thank you. But the really cool thing is not me knowing, it's about you knowing and recognizing, wow, that is what I do when I'm doing for God. It's not a perfect tool, but it's a very useful tool. It helps us identify, based on what we've already done or what we're currently doing, where we are most powerful when we're doing and serving God. If you haven't yet done it, I encourage you, take the spiritual gift inventory. And for those of you who need paper copies, they're on the table out in the back. And if there's not one there when you get there, as everybody races out to get a paper copy, let me know and I'll see that you get one. But there are two basic kinds of spiritual gifts. There are what are called equipping gifts. And these gifts are intended to prepare or train others to fully develop their gifts, their roles in the body of Christ. And these gifts are things like apostle, yes, it still functions today, evangelism and discernment and leadership and pastoring and prophecy and teaching. And these equipping gifts, and you're probably going to be surprised when I say this, they tend to be more verbal. They function as it were when they're teaching, presenting, inviting, convincing. And what they're doing, these gifts, they're preparing to release others into ministry. There are also gifts that are called supporting gifts, and these gifts are intended to assist the body or other members of the body to accomplish their purpose. So when you look at gifts like administration and giving and helps and mercy and service, these people run alongside of the others in the body of Christ, and they do things to free them up to do the stuff that only they possibly can do. And supporting gifts tend to be action-oriented. Their power is in the doing of what God has called them to do. Now, one of my goals as your pastor is to spend enough time with each and every one of you, one-on-one, as couples, that we might come to terms and understand what your gifting is, and to make sure you feel comfortable in the roles that you have chosen or been nudged into. Because my mantra is right person in the right role for the right reason, and we always get the right kind of fruit. Now, some of you probably have asked in the past, you might ask yet, how do I know when I'm serving out of my gift or my gifts? I would like to tell you there is a surefire way to know that, but what I'm going to tell you, there's a usual way to know that, and there's three things that I tell people to look for when they think they're serving out of their gifts, and if you are, you'll have all three of them usually: power, fruit, and joy. You'll be aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is using you in a way that's bigger than you are. You know that this is beyond you. When I was standing in front of that congregation, I knew this was bigger than me. I can't do this. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we will notice that there is fruit, and it's usually measurable fruit from what we're doing in the serving. And we know that God has done a new thing because of what we're seeing happening. So there'll be power and there'll be fruit. And thirdly, there will be increased joy. I actually enjoy doing what I do. And God has joy. And he shares that with us when he recognizes his children doing what Jesus died to make possible. Now, my friends, like so many things that you and I own, spiritual gifts can be wasted when we fail to fully use them. Not that we're going to mess up God's plan, but we miss out on being used powerfully. We miss out on being part of fruit being produced, and we miss the joy that comes with being supernatural. My friends, none of this is necessary for God to be or to be complete. God is God. He always has been. He always will be. But all of this is necessary for you and me to be all that we might be and to enjoy all that God offers and makes available to us. You and I, in Jesus Christ, when we are enlivened, we realize a life of countless possibilities. You and I, in Jesus Christ, when we are enabled, we begin to recognize a life of amazing realities that will materialize as we do our daily lives with Jesus. And here this morning, as we've looked at Romans chapter 12 a little bit more, and you can also read 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and hear more about the same idea. But when we are empowered, a life so much bigger than what we might be left alone begins to unfold in our daily lives. And I hope, I pray, that you will join me and others who refuse to settle for a life when an unbelievable supernatural life is but a breath away. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, this morning, we, your children, born again, saved, rescued from sin, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are before you this morning with our arms outstretched, our hands empty, our lives begging use us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit in new ways. Allow us to sense the power of his presence. Allow us to realize what it is Jesus rescued us to be part of. This morning, Father, don't let anybody leave confused, wondering about these gifts. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.